Now, here at Central, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice. You know, once you lose confidence in the integrity of what this book says, you lose the ground, the footing for all that you believe. And so we take confidence that this is indeed the Word of God, the only infallible rule for faith and practice, and therefore we can trust it. What it tells us to do, we can do. What it tells us to believe, we believe. Listen then and hear what God says to us in this portion of Holy Scripture. As we begin our reading, it is after the crucifixion. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is with His disciples now for the very last time. While they were still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and feet. Let me just add a comment at this place. The risen Lord in His glorified body still bears the mark of Calvary, the nails that pierced His hands and His feet. And for all eternity, when we get to heaven and meet Jesus, He will still bear the marks of the cost of our salvation. When He had said this, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witness of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised." And of course, we learn in John 15 and 16 that the promise is the gift of the Holy Spirit. "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with dunamis, with power, with dynamite from on high." Our meditation this morning is the third in a series entitled Putting Feet Under Faith. Our subject this morning, how to have spiritual power. Our text, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Our Father God, by the power of Your Spirit, open this Scripture to us. Give us some new insights to understand how we can have spiritual power, how we can have Your help to be what You want us to be. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. For the past two Sundays, we have been talking about putting feet under faith. That is, to bring what we believe alive in our lives by the way we live. Two Sundays ago, we talked about being obedient to Jesus, to live out in our lives what Jesus calls us to be. And in order to do that, three things are necessary. First, we have to be willing to do God's will. A lot of us simply are not willing to obey the laws of God. When it comes to our lifestyles, to our morality, when it comes to how we handle the things that God has entrusted to us, when it comes to human relationships, we simply do not want to be what God calls us to be. But secondly, we have to try to do God's will. It isn't enough, you see, to be willing to do God's will if we don't at the same time try our best to do God's will. We must put our best efforts into being what God calls us to be. And last Sunday we talked about how to deal with temptation. We talked about, in trying to do God's will, how we can confront the temptations that beset us. And I gave you four scriptures for dealing with temptation. You see, if I'm going to try my best to be God's person, one thing I will have to do is to deal with the temptations that come slamming into my life. So we talked about those four scriptures and the four ways they help us in facing up to temptation. Do you remember what they were? We talked about the principle of escape, the principle of preoccupation, the principle of resistance, and the principle of a counterattraction. Copies of that sermon are available this morning in the narthex and in the church lobby. So we started off talking about being willing to do God's will and then trying to do God's will using the principles that the Bible gives us. And then thirdly, we said that ultimately to do God's will, we will need help. In our own strength, in our own power, with only our own resources, we never get the better of sin. No, in the long run, sin gets the better of us when we have only our own resources on which to rely. So ultimately, in our struggle against sin and in our struggle against our own worst nature, we need God's help. We need the inner power of the Holy Spirit to equip us and empower us to be God's people. So our sermon this morning is about how to have spiritual power and how to let that power work in our lives as we try to be the people of God. Now, the first point I want to make is this. In order to have the right, to spiritual power, you must first of all be a child of God. You must be a believer. John 1:12 reads, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right." He gave the right to become children of God. The Greek word translated "the right" is exousia, and it means the authority, the right to become children of God. And only the children of God have the right to this spiritual power of God. Only the children have access to God's power. A lot of people today are looking for power. Saddam in the Middle East today is looking for power. There are people looking for money power like Donald Trump. There are people looking for influential power like Ted Turner. And amazingly enough, today we have an incredible resurgence of satanic worship of people who are looking for a new kind of power. You would have thought that as educated and as sophisticated as we are today, that we would not consider satanic powers. And yet the fact is, there is a resurgence of Satan worship in the world today, in our own country as well. But the only people who have access to the spiritual power of God are His children. Yes, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the authority, He gave the right to become children of God. The second point I want to make is this. You must believe that there is such a power available to you. You see, it doesn't matter if there is or there isn't spiritual power available to you if you don't believe it and if you're not open to it. So the first thing you must do is to be a child of God, and second, you must believe that there is a spiritual reality available to you. You know, some of us have gotten pretty sophisticated in these days. We believe in a Christian moral code. We believe in trying to be a good person. But we really don't believe that there is an actual spiritual power available to us. Many Christians have promoted liberal socio-political causes. And one gets the impression that this is their new gospel, because they have lost confidence in the spiritual reality of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. They talk and act as though there were no spiritual reality worth talking about or worth promoting, except liberal social and liberal political causes. But Jesus tells us there is a third person in the Godhead. Not only is there the Father and the Son, but there is also the Holy Spirit. And the function of the Holy Spirit is to be at work in the hearts and in the lives of the children of God. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to be our helper, our comforter, our spiritual power. So to be the person God wants us to be. For you to be the person God wants you to be. You have an authority to be a child of God, and that gives you access to the power available to God's children. You have access to the power of God that non-believers don't have. Now, jump forward with me, if you will, to the days after the crucifixion of Jesus. Before His crucifixion, He said to His disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replied for them all, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then came the crucifixion. They all forsook Him and fled. But now they have met the risen Christ. They're in every sense of the word believers. They know Him. They see His hands and His feet. And as believers, they have authority, the right to be children of God, the right to access the power of God. To put it another way, they're saved. They are redeemed. But let me remind us that at this point in their lives, they do not yet have spiritual power. Jesus has promised them that when He's gone, He's going to send them the Holy Spirit. He has given them the promise of the Father that someone is coming who will be their helper, their counselor, their advocate, their comforter, and this person is going to come and bring them spiritual power. We'll find that in John chapters 15 and 16. And that brings us to our scripture for this morning. Jesus says to these believers, these disciples of His, "I'm going to send you what my Father promised. I'm going to send what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with dunamis, with power, with spiritual dynamite from on high." And do you remember what happened? When the Holy Spirit came to them on the day of Pentecost, God poured out spiritual power on them. And those believers went out and turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. According to tradition, all of them, with the exception of John, met a violent end for their faith. Now, if Christ had not been raised, and if He had not given them spiritual power, Do you suppose they could have kept a lie about the Christian faith alive for all of those years? If Christ had not been raised and if He had not given them spiritual power, do you think they could have kept a lie together if in the end it cost them their lives? Do you think they would have had the spiritual power to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth? Do you see? They had the authority and they had the power. Now that doesn't mean they were perfect. I'm sure they had their failings and their shortcomings. Even Paul himself cried out that he did things he didn't want to do and he left undone things he should do. And next Sunday I'm going to talk about forgiveness. But the fact is, those early Christians had incredible spiritual power. Are things different today? Is that kind of spiritual power still available for us? There are those who say it isn't. There are those who say that those demonstrations of power were only for the early church to help it get started. There are others who say that God doesn't give us that kind of power today. I don't believe that. Nowhere in my New Testament does it say that spiritual power was just for them. Nowhere does it say that that gift of power was temporary. Nowhere does it say that it was just for the disciples. Nowhere does the Bible say that God's power for His children is just for the first years of the Christian church. Does that mean it's available today? Yes, of course it does. Does that mean it's available to you? Yes, of course it does. What's it like? How do you get that spiritual power? How does it happen? How can you get it? Is this just for certain people today, or is it for everyone? So the third point I want to make this morning is this: spiritual power, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is for everyone, including you. Let me give you a scripture. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on the believers, Peter preached this incredible, marvelous sermon about Jesus. And he told what he had done for us. And as a result, the Bible says that the people were cut to their hearts. God just broke their hearts. And they cried out, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Do two things." First, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That is, become a child of God. Get yourself saved. Become eligible to access God's power." And then secondly, he said, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That is, as a believer, every one of you have access to the power of God Himself. In light of that, let me ask you a question. Did you receive the power of the Holy Spirit when you believed? You see, some of you did. That's the biblical pattern. Some people receive the fullness of the Spirit when they believe. Let me give you a scripture. In the 10th chapter of Acts, Peter is sent by God to a man named Cornelius. And there Peter begins to preach to Cornelius and his household about Jesus. And as he does so, the people believe. And the Bible says, quote, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message," unquote. So some people, when they get saved, also get filled with the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't happen to every person. Sometimes people believe, but they don't get filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know why. I think it may be because they are not totally surrendered. There may be some part of their lives that they're not willing to put under God's control. It may be because they don't even know about the Holy Spirit. That happened in one place. In chapter 19 of Acts, Peter runs into some believers and he asks them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And do you know what? They said they'd never even heard of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Peter, it was Paul. And he laid his hands on them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That also happened to some believers, as reported in chapter 8 of Acts. The Bible says, when they believed Philip had gone and he was preaching Jesus, and this is what happened. When they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So they became children of God, and the Bible says that was great joy in that city. And there's always joy when a heart accepts Jesus. But then a few verses later, the Bible says that the leaders of the church in Jerusalem sent Peter and John to these people to pray for them. And why did they do that? Because, as the Bible says, they sent Peter and John to them. They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And then the Bible goes on to add, then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So some people get filled with the power of God when they believe. Many don't. Sometimes for many it's later, after they have believed, that they get filled. That happened in my own life. I'd been a Christian many years. I was indeed a child of God. I'd made a decision for Jesus Christ. I was a believer. But nobody ever told me I needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I had read about the Holy Spirit, but nobody ever told me what His relationship to me should be. No one ever told me I needed to be filled or how to be filled. How about you this morning? Did you receive the power of the Holy Spirit when you believed? If so, then you have God's help. You have God's power to work in your life to help you do God's will. But I suspect many, if not most of us here this morning, have never had that experience. We've never had God fill us with His Holy Spirit. And we have in this church a lot of broken marriages and divorces among us. We have families where there's tension and unhappiness, brokenness between husband and wife, brokenness between parents and children. We have members of this congregation who are involved in a multitude of sins this morning. And we have those who are not acting in love and compassion and forgiveness. We have pain and hurt in our lives. We have unfulfilled hopes and unanswered dreams. And for many of us, life is simply not working out as we had hoped. And as Christians, we're wondering why. The answer is simple. We've not been filled with the Holy Spirit. We have not accessed the power of God that's available to us. We've not surrendered our hearts and our lives totally and completely. We've not put every area of our lives under His control. How is it with you this morning and with your spiritual life? Do you have all of God that you would like to have, or better still, does God have all of you that He would like to have? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? I can't answer that question for you. But you know. In your heart, you know whether you have let God's power control and empower you to live for Him. Because you've discovered you can't do it on your own. neither of us can begin to be the person God calls us to be until we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And how do you get filled? Two things. First, you acknowledge that you're not filled. Start being honest with God. Say, God, there are some areas of my life, some corners of my soul that I haven't let you into. And I'm not filled with your Spirit. And second, you begin to ask God to fill you. You put yourself at His disposal, every part of you. You pray and you ask God, God, take control of my whole life. Go home and read chapter 11 of Luke and see what Jesus says. He says, ask and seek and knock. And when you've done that, this is what He says. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Have you asked Him? Have you confessed that you're not filled? Have you determined to put everything under His control and then ask Him to fill you? Yes, we have not because we ask not. We must be willing to do God's will. We must try to do God's will. And we must have God's spiritual power, His help, to do His will. And we have not because we ask not. Let us pray.